Father in heaven, thank you for causing all scripture to be written for our benefit. And so, Heavenly Father, this morning we ask that as we look at this part of your word, Deuteronomy 27 to 28, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Australia's bid to hold the Soccer World Cup in 2022, which is quite a while away, but you know, I guess you have to be prepared for these kinds of things, it's failed. We lost. We didn't even make it through the first round, apparently. We only got one vote, which sounds quite sad. I'm not sure what you thought of the bid strategy. I think amongst the soccer community that it has polarised people. I'm not one of the soccer community, I don't know. But even before this bid for 2022, did you know that the Socceroos were cursed by a witch doctor so that they wouldn't even qualify for the World Cup? And that kind of happened in terms of 1974 to 2000 and something, 2006 World Cup, Australia never qualified for the World Cup. In fact, the Melbourne satirist, John Safran, went to some lengths to try to get this curse lifted in an episode of his TV show, John Safran vs. God. You might have seen that show. He went to great lengths, actually, to try to get this curse lifted. Curses. That's one of the things that we're going to be thinking about today as we look at these chapters of Deuteronomy. Now, we're getting towards the end of Deuteronomy. We're getting towards the end of Moses' second speech, chapter 5 through to 28. So after this speech, we have two more to go, and we'll be doing them each, one sermon each, 29, 30, 31 to 34. Now, if you noticed, as we heard chapter 27 being read today, it's now more into a narrative style of writing, recounting what happened next after Moses had given all these laws, all this case law that we've been looking at over the last few sermons. You know, if this happens, then you must do this. If that happens, then you must do this. That part is over as far as Moses' second speech goes. When Moses proceeds in chapter 27, what he tells them to do is to write the law on stones. When they cross over the Jordan, when they cross into the promised land, that's what they're to do. It's a serious matter because, did you notice, Moses commands them to do it three times in those first eight verses of chapter 27. Three times he tells them, make sure you make these stones, make these stones, make these stones. He really wants them to set up these stones with the law written on them. And after they've done this, they're to make sacrifices. But these aren't sin offerings. Moses doesn't command them make sin offerings after you've made these stones with the law written on them. No, these are the celebratory sacrifices. They're the peace offerings, the fellowship offerings. These are the party time offerings, the ones where you rejoice before the Lord. These are good times as they write down the law which God has given them. Now, that's probably not the response that you would have expected, probably not the response that you think is obvious. Can you imagine throwing a party as you copy out the Telecommunications Act of 1997? No, I can't imagine that at all. Not our natural reaction. But remember, God's law is his gracious provision to his people. Remember, the psalmist says that he delights in the law of God. The law isn't how they become God's people. Did you see the order of chapter 27, verses 9 to 10? Have a look at those verses. Did you see the order? You are the people of God. You have become the people of God. Therefore, obey. You are the covenant people of God. This is how God's covenant people behave. This is how God's covenant people live. The order is important. It shows that God's grace is there in the Old Testament, that works flow out of salvation, not to earn salvation. Works flow out of salvation, not to earn salvation. Then Moses talks to them about this ceremony that they're to conduct when they get into the promised land after they've set up these stones. There are these two mountains in the north northwest of Jerusalem. Six tribes go up onto one mountain. Six tribes go up onto the other. Six on one mountain do the blessing, and six on the other mountain do the cursing. And the Levites call out these curses in a very loud voice. There are 12 curses there in verses 15 to 26. 12 curses, and therefore a variety of offences, all sorts. And they're the kind of sins which Moses has already spoken of in Deuteronomy. So there's nothing particularly new at this point. It's just that these ones get highlighted as they're the ones that are called out by the Levites, and everyone says amen after they say, you know, cursed is whoever who, you know, does whatever it is. My guess is that they're probably not the ones that you would have chosen. If you had to choose 12, that would be, you know, the curses, what would you choose? Because, you know, these are ones that people get cursed for. Being cursed is a serious kind of thing. It's a serious thing. It's a, you know, something with gravitas. So presumably these things are particularly bad. If you get cursed for it, you know, it's curse-worthy. It's got to be a bad thing. What's the common theme in here? What's the common theme in these 12 curses that the Levites pronounce? Some people have suggested secrecy, which is kind of good in terms of, you know, it talks about, you know, giving a bribe to kill an innocent person or striking down someone in secret or leading the blind off the path. That's pretty slack. That's something that's in secret. Or withholding justice, you do that in secret too. But it doesn't cover everything. It doesn't explain, you know, dishonouring your parents. I mean, that's not really done in secret, is it? It doesn't explain all of the curses that are in there. So an alternative explanation for what is the common theme in these 12 curses is relationships. And you can see how that holds those 12 curses together. You can see how it holds those 12 curses together. You can see how those 12 things that are mentioned are sins in relationship to God, in relationship to family, in relationship to neighbor, in relationship to the created order. And the last curse, verse 26 of chapter 27, is the one that opens it out to cover everything. It says, if you don't do the law, you're cursed. Not just the things mentioned in the previous 11 curses, it's the whole law, the whole law. If you don't do the whole law, you will be cursed. And we're going to be thinking a little bit more about this later on in today's sermon. Now we're going to keep on going. We're going to look at the next section of today's passage, which is chapter 28, and particularly we're going to have a look at verses 1 to 6. Chapter 28, verses 1 to 6. Have a look at those verses. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herd and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Moses tells them which are the blessings which God will give them if they obey him. There are all kinds of blessings. There are things in verses 7 through to 14. Things like defeating enemies, having good farming, being God's people, being number one amongst all the nations. It's talking about all of life. Wherever you are, there's going to be blessings. That's what in the city and in the country, as well as when you come in and when you go out, is getting at. By mentioning the limits, you include everything that's in between. And most of the emphasis is on the material blessings. But it does talk also about being established as God's holy people. That is something that's a spiritual blessing. He does talk about both, but the emphasis is on the material. That's not to underplay or say that the spiritual is not big. It is actually a very big deal to be established as God's holy people. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Those blessings in 1 to 6, and you know, if you're able to read during the week, verses 7 to 14 as well, those blessings sound awfully good. You're going to be top dog. However you measure it, you're going to be number one. Did you see that? They will be the head, not the tail. They will lend to others, but not borrow. Their enemies will be defeated. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? As far as motivation goes, this sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The reward for being obedient is a good one. It's a comprehensive one. It's not as if God says, you know, obey me and I'll give you a Freddo frog. It's much better than that. It's much better than that. It's a little bit like a parent saying to a child, if you study and do well in the HSC, then I'll buy you a brand new BMW. Unlikely, but you can be pretty sure that that child will study like crazy. That child will study like crazy. Verse 14 is the summary command for this section. Have a look at those. Have a look at that verse. Chapter 28, verse 14. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. Moses says, don't disobey God. Keep his commands. Don't turn aside from them. Moses' message, though, it's not all rosy and pleasant. You see, he also talks about curses. And perhaps as you read Deuteronomy 27 to 28 in the course of the week, you notice how much more space the curses take compared to the blessings. 14 verses compared to 54 verses. And there's a lot of detail, a lot of gory detail, as Moses expounds on this idea of the curses. Now, we're not going to read out all 54 verses this morning, but in case you didn't get to read it during the week, have a read of chapter 27 and 28 when you get home from church. The verses that we're going to look at this morning, there's two groups. The first group is verses 15 to 19 of chapter 28. Chapter 28, verses 15 to 19. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. These curses are the opposite of verses 1 to 6. Did you notice the wording is virtually identical, except you substitute cursed for blessed? And just as the blessings cover all of life, so too the curses cover all of life. And as Moses continues to spell out what these curses will mean for the Israelites, they're quite far-ranging and they're detailed. We're going to skip ahead to verses 58 to 68. Have a look at those verses, 58 to 68. If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters, and severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. You who were as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number, because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and in the evening, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make again. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Moses talks about the kinds of diseases that will come upon them. He tells them how everything will be taken from them. There'll be an utter reversal in their lives. He tells them how their work will be frustrated. He tells them how they will be conquered by a foreign nation. There will be bad farming. There will be diseases. They'll be defeated by their enemies. They'll be ruled by kings. They'll worship other gods, false gods, gods of wood and stone. They will have a low place among the nations. Instead of being the head, they will be the tail. It's pretty horrific stuff. Kind of like listening to a country and western song. The most tragic thing, I'm not talking about country and western music, the most tragic things seem to happen in country and western songs. If you listen to them, they all have a common theme. The girlfriend gets killed, the dog gets run over, the pickup truck gets blown up, the farm gets burned to the ground, the crops get flooded and destroyed. It's terrible, it's horrible. And that's what these curses are like. Horrific, dreadful kind of stuff. And if you remember how the Old Testament unfolds, it didn't work out for Israel, did it? It did not work out for Israel. They entered Canaan under Joshua, but the conquest wasn't easy. There was a peak in terms of national prosperity and the extent of the borders of Israel during King Solomon and King David's time. But after that, down, down, down. They just continued to go down, down, down. Why? Why would they do that? I mean, the blessings were so clear. The curses were so clear. When you've got it laid out in front of you like that, why would you not pursue the blessing? I mean, it's a pretty straightforward message that Moses has. It's very direct. You can't accuse of Moses of being ambiguous in chapter 27 and chapter 28. It's right there. It's plain as day. There was a TV show a couple of months ago called Jamie Oliver's Food Revolution. I think I spoke to you about it when it was on. And there's this scene in there which is quite memorable. Jamie has a demo that he thinks is going to gross out the kids out of eating processed food and into eating, you know, freshly cooked, good food, as it were. This demo that he's got is the chicken nugget demo. So what he does is he gets a chicken and he shows it to him, you know, chicken, chicken's good, yay for chicken. And he cuts off all the good bits. So, you know, the drumsticks, the thighs, the chicken breast, the wings, all the meat. And he says, you know, this is the good stuff. This is the stuff that you want to eat. And all you've got left is, you know, the carcass, just bones and skin and maybe small scraps of meat and cartilage. You don't really want to eat that. And the kids all go, ooh, disgusting, yuck, I don't want to eat that. And so then what Jamie does is he gets the carcass and chops it up a bit and then puts it into a blender. And then he sort of presses it through a strainer to get this sort of pinkish-looking, kind of chickenish, but not really, mass. And then he adds some bits and pieces to it, stabilizing powder and the like. And then he crumbs it, and he uses a cutter to make it into a chicken nugget shape. And hey presto, chicken nugget. And then Jamie says to the children, oh, who wants to eat this now? And you would think, ooh, disgusting, we saw how it was made, you know. Yuck, yuck parts of chicken. All the kids put their hand up, they want to eat the nugget. What's going on there? Didn't they see how it was made? Were they not watching? It was a clear message. We fail to see, even when it's shown to us in blow-by-blow detail, like Jamie Oliver, like those curses that are there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, blow-by-blow detail. We're not rational. We're not clever. We're weak. We're enslaved to sin. We find sin attractive. It's why Israel failed, because of the sin in their hearts. It's why we fail, because of the sin in our hearts. Remember how I talked about that last curse in Deuteronomy chapter 27, the one that expands it out to include everything that's in the law? There's a curse that comes upon those who don't do the law. That's the Old Testament Israelites. That's you and me. there's a theme of doing here, doing things. In Deuteronomy 27 to 28, which if you've got a biblical view of what human beings are like, makes for a pretty grim view of the future. A pretty grim view of the future. Because no one can stand at the judgment day. Because no one does the law. No one does the law. But that's also where the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, great news, momentous news. Remember our New Testament reading for today, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14? It included a quote from Deuteronomy 27, that last curse. Cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything that is written in the book, in all the words written in this book of the law. The good news is we don't have to rely on the law. We don't have to do the law, that law that we in fact are unable to do. No, no. God declares us not guilty. God forgives us. God makes us his friends, all because of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus became cursed for us. All those things which we fail to do, all those sins that we commit, the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment of those things for us. What does blessing and curse look like for Christians? How does Deuteronomy 27 to 28 carry over into the New Testament? Is it right to expect that just as the Old Testament people of God were blessed with fruitful crops and fruitful herds and all those sorts of things, so also the New Testament people of God will be blessed with, well, not fruitful crops, and you know, unless you're a farmer or something like that, but lots of money or massive prosperity? Is that what we should expect? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. That's on page 1173. Page 1173 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, page 1173. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, to be put into effect. Oh, I've missed a verse. Verse 11. I'll need that. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in accordance with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that they have every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is what he opens up his letter with. This is how he begins speaking to them, reminding them that they have every spiritual blessing in Christ. They've been chosen. They've been predestined for adoption. They've been redeemed. They've received the Holy Spirit. God has revealed to them the mystery of his will. Peter does a similar thing in his first letter. He talks about the inheritance which will never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for them. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament, the emphasis moves from material to spiritual. Life with God is the big blessing. Relationship with God is the big blessing. Sure, that's present in the Old Testament, life with God, relationship with God. But here in the New Testament, it's written, big capitals, bold, underlined, as you consider what the New Testament says. And just in case we didn't get the message, the New Testament does tell us about Christians who are rich and Christians who are poor. But there's nothing to indicate that the rich Christians are the ones who are more faithful to God when compared to the poor ones. In fact, if you remember, there are quite a few warnings in the New Testament for the rich Christians not to be deceived by their money, to keep themselves from the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. You might remember that James commands the rich man to take pride in his low position. The rich man is in a low position, according to James. The blessings and curses did come on Israel. They failed to do the law. But that failure is no different to the failure of humans all over the world who sin against God. The good news is that the curse has been taken away by Jesus Christ, and the blessings of God flow onto those who trust in Jesus Christ. Those blessings flow onto those who trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for so clearly laying out before us the blessings that you promise Israel and the curses that you promised Israel. Father, we thank you too for laying out so clearly in front of us the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that when we put our trust in him, we receive forgiveness, we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive every spiritual blessing. Father, thank you for that. Father, thank you that though we are weak, you bless us by giving us your Son. Father, we pray that you would help us to rely on your grace, to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please help us to live in a way that is consistent with the grace that you've shown us in Christ our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.